the mountaintop. We've talked about a Christian spirit. We sometimes refer to the Beatitudes and the Christian's law. And we think of the law of God. We think of the Old Testament, the first five books of Pentateuch, or the Ten Commandments as a summary of God's law. And then we've talked about already in Matthew 5, beginning in verse number 17, the purpose of the law to show us our sin, to show us our Savior. And we mentioned Jesus talks about the natural law, not necessarily the Old Testament law, just the law of common sense, the law that God built into man, I was going to say when he created us, but really after the fall of man, before the fall of the man, there was no purpose for the law because man didn't yet need a Savior, and man didn't need to be shown his sin because he didn't have any sin at that time. And we've mentioned already the law of love, the law of purity, and tonight we're going to look at the law of truth in Matthew 5. Verse number 32, I'm sorry, verse number 37, actually verse number 33, I have it written wrong on my, verse number 33 through verse number 37. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, that thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. And let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And as we look at this section, you notice Jesus does not mention anything that is listed in the Ten Commandments. And the heading in my study Bible says the law of oaths, O-A-T-H-S, not oaths, no, O-A-M, right? the law against us oafs, but the law of taking an oath. And there's been a lot of misunderstanding, and I often hear a lot of confusion. Sometimes people ask me questions. I've even heard some false teachings out of this section of Scripture. And I'm just going to call it the law of truth. The law of truth. And divided into three sections that we're going to look at this evening. And first of all, I've read a number of commentaries, and the more commentaries I read, the more confused I get in how exactly we're going to look at this section of Scripture. So I just kind of put them all together and came up with this evening. Man's natural laws. We talked about the natural moral law of man, was Jesus said in each of these sections, you have heard, it's been said of them of old time, not necessarily quoting the Old Testament, but just the natural law of man. You've heard it. You've heard it said, repeated. But I say unto you, this is Jesus' law. But first of all, in verse number 33, look at that verse again. Again, ye have heard that it has been said unto you of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. That's commandment number 12 of the Ten Commandments. All right? I wonder where that is in the Ten Commandments. But man's natural law, and you probably, anybody I'm sure my age or older knows this, and some of the young people probably know this. Let me see if a teenager knows what goes in that first blank. A man is only as good as his word. All right. His word. Who said that? That didn't sound like a teenager. What? he still thinks he's a teenager. But a man's only as good as his word. And that's really what the emphasis here in this particular verse. And that's just I used to hear that all the time growing up. And I don't know if do you ever hear that statement made anymore? You ever hear that phrase? Yeah. Yeah, the old fuddy-duddies say it sometimes. But it used to be something that you'd hear a lot. And Dad always talked about how, you know, my dad was an electrical contractor, and he always talked about now we got to have a signed written contract. And it used to be just a handshake is how you did business. But now it's a lot different than that because people's word really isn't worth much anymore. The word forswear in verse number 33 is an interesting word. This is the only time it's used in the Bible. The actual Greek word, and I'm not going to do a complete Greek word study here, but it means literally to swear falsely, is how we would probably say it today. Or the way we would use it today is to commit perjury. To say something is true when we're lying. To pledge that, yes, I'm going to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We think of perjury in a court of law. That's what a previous president was impeached for. Perjury. In this one, I'm not sure what they're impeaching him for. They're impeaching him for winning the last election, I think, is what it's all about. But perjury is something we think about, we hear about in a legal situation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 23. I think this is an interesting verse to look at. I wrote down part of it there. Deuteronomy chapter number 23, I think I just put in your outline one of the verses, but I want you to see something here in Deuteronomy chapter number 23. That's in the Old Testament. This is a part of God's law, and this is not necessarily what we're talking about here is not necessarily mentioned in the Ten Commandments, but it is talked about a couple of places in God's Old Testament law to forswear, to perjure. Someone to lie under oath is how we would probably define perjury. Deuteronomy 23, and beginning in verse number 21, and this is where the blanks come from on your handout there. When thou shalt vow a vow. And notice that God doesn't say that it's wrong to vow a vow. Some people say, well, we should never promise anything. I'll give you some things to think about here in a little bit because that question comes to me occasionally, especially when it comes to Faith Promise Missions Conference. That's when that question usually comes up. When, not if or whatever, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. There's the sin right there. You shall not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee if you vow something and then do not pay it. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, now this is interesting, in verse number 22, if thou shalt forbear to vow, the word forbear means to cease or defer or determine not to make a vow. If you say, well, I'm just not going to make a vow. If you're married, don't try that on your husband or wife. I'm sorry, I just won't make a vow. If thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee. You're just going to have to be single, I guess. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. What you pledge, what you promise, you will perform. Even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God. A free will offering is something that you've given out of, we might call it a love offering today, not something that God demands, not a tithe, not something that God demands of you, but it's something that you just wanted to give somebody, and you pledge, I'm going to give this amount to so-and-so, or to my church, or whatever, and then you don't do it. You make sure that if you do make a vow, that you follow through on that vow, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. In other words, what you say, you ought to follow through with your actions. That's the law. That's the natural law. And by the way, let me say this. God is a God of covenants. What's another word for covenants? Your Bible is divided into two covenants. Testament. Your New Testament and your Old Testament. That's what the word means. The New Covenant and the Old Covenant. the new vow and the old. God is, the Bible is filled with covenants, with promises. I'm glad for the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God never keeps, he always keeps his word. He never goes back on his word. He never reneges on his covenants, on his promises. God is not against making promises. God's not against making vows or covenants, but he is against us making them and not keeping them. And the statement there, never make a promise you're not willing and able to keep. Never make a promise you're not willing and able to keep. And again, this is, Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said of old time. This is just common sense reality. This is just normal morality, not necessarily God's law, though God's law does emphasize that in certain places in the Old Testament. But now we get into verse number 34. But I say unto you, we'll kind of turn directions here and look at something. And of course, Jesus expounds on, we could say maybe adds to or focuses in a little different area when he looks at this. But verse number 34 through 36, let's just read all the way through it first. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, if we're not careful, we're going to say, well, God doesn't want us to ever make a vow. God doesn't ever want to make us to ever make a promise. That would go contrary to other places in the Scripture. So we need to, the Bible does not contradict itself. Right? When it looks like there's a contradiction, what I've learned a long time ago, and sometimes it takes a little more study than others, if it looks like I see a contradiction in the Bible, I just need to study it a little bit more. And the more I study it, the more I compare Scripture with Scripture, the more I dig into it, I find out it's not contradicting itself. It's emphasizing something different that God wants me to see. And turn again, if you will, in your Bible to Leviticus chapter number 19. I want you to see something, even in the Old Testament, Leviticus number 19, that goes along with what we're emphasizing here in verse number 34, especially. Leviticus chapter number 19. And we're going to look at especially verse number 12, but we could go a little bit before that, a little bit after it. We'll just start in verse number 11. Leviticus chapter number 19, and verse number 11 says, ye shall not steal. Now that's bad, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. Neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Now those are bad things. Now listed with those bad things, the verse number 12, and ye shall not swear by my name, what's the word there? Falsely. Not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou, now the rest of the verse number 12, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Now, listed in the sandwich between the laws concerning stealing, cheating, and lying is this statement, not swear by my name falsely. I believe that what we're looking at in Leviticus 19 and verse number 12 is the same thing that Jesus is saying in verse number 34 through 36. Of Matthew 5. A key word in verse number 12 of Leviticus 19. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Profane. What does that mean? Profane. We would use today the word, the same word, but we would put a T-Y at the end of it. profanity. May not use profanity. Literally is what he's talking about there. What is he referring to in Leviticus 19 and also in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 34 through 36? We're not to profane the name of God, of thy God. First of all, it has two different meanings. First of all, it means irreverent. Being irreverent, or to pollute, or defile, to lightheartedly or flippantly use the name of God. And by the way, that's what modern Christians in America do quite often. Oh my, huh? OMG, whatever you want to call it, the same thing. They use the name of Jesus. Use the name of God flippantly. We don't show it the proper reverence that we ought to. That's literally what Jesus is talking about here. And I swear not at all. And we'll get more specific here in a little bit. Or it means, secondly, to use vulgar language. To use vulgar language, or what we would call today cuss words. And you hear somebody using profanity, and you hear an awful lot of it today. Some of us, again, that shows your age. Remember when men would not use profanity in the presence of a woman? It wasn't that long ago. Now women use profanity that would make a sailor blush, as they used to say. Profanity, vulgar language. And really, every time I hear somebody use profanity, it just shows me their lack of intelligence. Not only their lack of intelligence, but their lack of decency, and maybe more importantly, their lack of fear of God. And I mean Christian people. I hear Christians, well, pardon my French, or whatever they want to say. Huh? I still hear it. I'm the preacher. Although people use those things on me, because I'm the preacher. Huh? Maybe they don't use it to you. But pardon my language, excuse me, but blah, blah, blah. Wow, you call yourself a Christian? There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I know that was a struggle that I had in my early Christian life, and I battled with that for a long time. And finally, I just decided, I use that for an illustration sometimes, and every time I do, people say, I can't imagine you preach, you cussing like that preacher, but I used to. Hear me, and it wasn't because I kept trying harder, and I tried hard. The more I tried, the worse I got. You know, I'd do okay, but then, you know, the old saying, you smash your finger with a hammer, a whole string of them comes out. And what did I do? Where'd that come from? And I got so frustrated, seemed like daily I was confessing my sin before God. I said, God, I'll do better tomorrow. And finally I just said, I guess there's no use. I'm never going to get victory over this. Instead, I just focused on walking with God. And when I began to walk with God and have a real relationship with Him and learn to let Christ live in me instead of making myself live the Christian life, all of a sudden, I woke up and realized, man, I haven't cussed for a while. And the more I walk with God, the more, yeah, I haven't cussed for at least a couple of weeks now. Those words don't even exist in my vocabulary anymore. In fact, I don't even think those words anymore. It's just not even a part of me anymore where it used to be. It just shows really a lack of a fear of God and a lack of decency as well as intelligence. Then notice some of the phrases in here. I'm not going to have time to go into all of these and to do a thorough study on these, but I want to at least focus on them and mention them in verse number 34. Down through verse number 36, different categories. I didn't write them on your paper, I guess. It says to swear not at all. Not at all. Don't even think the words. Don't even apologize for them when you say them. Just don't use them. Period. Blank. Never. Don't use those words. And let me say this. Don't even use the substitute words. Huh? Gosh. Golly. Darn. You don't even need those words. Again, they just show a lack of intelligence on your part, really is what they do. Everybody knows what you mean when you say those words. And more than that, God knows what you mean when you say those words. You don't even need them. Just take them completely out of your vocabulary. Swear not at all. And then he says, swear not by heaven. That's the place where the dwelling place of God. I swear before God. Oh, bring him into it. That's God's seat. God controls what's going on in heaven. He says, swear not by earth. That's the place where God stands. His footstool, literally where he rests his feet, where he is in control of. And by the way, God's in control of my circumstances. And when I cuss my circumstances, I'm cussing God. Don't swear by earth or by Jerusalem, the city where God rules his people, the people of God. Of course, looking at the Old Testament especially, or the Jewish people, Jerusalem was the place where God himself dwelt amongst his people. And today, where has God dwelt amongst his people? In church. Well, my blankety-blank church, huh? You hear that sometimes. Well, that so-and-so church, or that so-and-so preacher, that so-and-so church member. Be careful what you're saying there. Or by thy head. Your head is what controls your body. At least it should be what controls your body. Your strength. Don't trust in your strength, or curse who you are, or neglect to praise God for what he's given you. Be not profane is what verse number 34 through 36 is talking about. Now, again, these things, it's interesting how they come together. Keep your word and don't use profanity. Be not profane in what you say. And number three, in verse number 37, look at verse number 37. But let your communication, this kind of ties both these thoughts together. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. We'd say today, yes. Yes, no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let me say this. Truth does not need to be embellished. You don't need to add to truth. You know, we have become masters of that in America today. What's called news today. When you read the news, there's so much embellishment in the stories. This silliness, we even turned the news on the TV tonight, and I said, I want to watch some comedy for a little bit. And they were playing the hearings going on today, the vote that's taking place. The Democrats decided long before any trial ever started that Donald Trump's guilty and needs to be impeached. And imagine that. They're going to vote down straight party lines. Golly, who would have ever guessed that? Of course, the left says this, the right says that. It's so predictable and it's so obvious. They say they're reporting news, but they always have their slant towards it. And whatever side you're on, you think that they're right and we're wrong or whatever. And of course, we're on we're right, right? But all of us have family members that are extreme left or wherever, and extreme right, and it's like, the whole silliness of what's going on today, trying to impeach the Republican president, reminds me of not too long ago, they were trying to impeach the Democratic president. It's just so everything was switched around. And it's so one-sidedly ridiculous. They're embellishing on the truth. They're adding, and just the way they present things is just so ridiculously obvious to anybody that would stand back and look at it. And by the way, what's the word embellish mean? The truth does not need to be embellished. To embellish means to adorn, to beautify, to decorate something. We add something to it for emphasis. Let me give you an illustration that has nothing to do with the news, all right? Making some of you nervous here, I think. I think of people that in conversation, they're telling you about something and they'll say, I want to tell you the truth now. That, well, what have you been telling me? This is the honest to God's truth. And by the way, that's taking God's name in vain. I swear on my mother's grave, whatever. And they say all these things to embellish the truth, to add to it. Truth doesn't need to be embellished upon. Just speak the truth all the time. That solves the whole problem right there. What was it when we used to say when we were kids? Promise to tell the truth, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye, or whatever. Something like that. I had a needle poked in my eye this past week, and I don't want that done to lay in for a while. And the silly little things that we say to embellish, to try to give credibility, but in reality we're discrediting ourselves. Trying to add credibility, we're taking away from our credibility. When we're trying to decorate something that doesn't need to be decorated, we're really defeating our purposes. Really shooting ourselves in the foot, so to speak. Turn to a passage of Scripture in Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Now, the word adorn or embellish is used in a positive way has to do with our testimony. Our testimony ought to add to the truth, though we're really not adding to it, we're giving a reflection of it. I read something today in a book that has nothing to do with this, but I think it's going to fit here in a little bit. When we look at the verse, we'll illustrate it with something. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 7 through 10 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. A testimony, your life, your works, how you conduct yourself. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You're always yes, no. You don't have to embellish things. You just always speak the truth. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient. Verse number 9 of Titus 2. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, what's the word there? Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Our testimony is to adorn the doctrine of God. And of course, the doctrine of God is always pure and always right. We can't add to it. We can't change anything. But our testimony ought to support and be supported by the teachings of the Word of God. I was reading a book today that had a little illustration in it that I thought was good. A man was asked a question, a very well-known author that's not even sure if he's completely saved. He was just using this in a moral sense of the terminology, but we can speak of it as Christians. He was asked a question at a seminar as they were just, you know, packing up and leaving, and at the end of a class, you know, when everybody's ready to leave, and somebody always asks one question. Just keep your mouth shut. But somebody raised their hand and everybody kind of scoffed the question. Thought, well, that's a stupid question. Let's keep going. He asked the question, what is our purpose in life? And they're like, well, we don't have time to answer that. The bell just rung. We're out of here. And the man paused and he took his wallet out of his back pocket and opened his wallet and thumbed around for a little bit and finally found what he was looking for. He pulled out what looked like a little piece of broken glass. And he talked about when he was in Germany as a boy in World War II, that a German motorcycle crashed at, after a battle site. There's a crashed motorcycle and a dead German soldier laying there beside it. And he went over to the motorcycle, and the first thing he saw was something shining, and he thought, well, that's a part of the mirror from the motorcycle. And he picked it up and was looking for the other pieces, thought, this would be a neat souvenir if I could find the whole mirror here, but he couldn't find anything but that one little piece. And as a little boy, he was intrigued by that mirror, and he learned as a child that that mirror just reflects light everywhere he goes. And he still carries it to this day to remind him what his purpose in life is. And he wasn't a saved man, so he was talking about all the good things that happened to you. You can use those good things to reflect onto other people and to shine light in places around corners and cubby holes and closets and places where you can't see otherwise. And that's our purpose in life. And our purpose in life as Christians is to reflect the light of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. Now, we can't... We don't need to add to that in the sense of embellishing to it. We just need to reflect it. And the more His light shines on us, the more we adorn the light of God. We don't need to say, well, I'm going to tell you the truth. And we don't need to add things in a carnal way. But we need to speak the Word of God and truth. And we need to speak with... I'm going to say this in verse number 37. Your yes, be yes. Your no, be no. We don't have to speak like a politician. I know sometimes there's people ask a question and it's difficult to just give a yes or no answer without laying a foundation and going back, but try to make it as simple as possible and speak with simplicity, with clarity, and with honesty. That ought to be a goal in our life. I'm just going to get, I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to put my little twist on it. I'm not going to put my 2 cents into it. I'm going to find out what the truth is and then just very clearly speak the truth. And I've learned in my Christian life, and I say this often, I think it's on our website, that your goal in life, your purpose in life, after you're saved, if you want to succeed in the Christian life, some very simple things. And we can go into great detail, but as simply as I can put how to successfully live the Christian life after you're saved. First of all, you need to make sure you're saved. After that, learn to pray. Get in your Bible and stay in church. Those three things, you'll be just fine. You just practice those three things. You say, well, you know, I just don't see the value of church. I don't see the value of prayer. I don't see the value of Bible study. You're not going to make it. That's as simply as I can put it. And we can go into complex detail on each one of those. I could spend literally a whole year of messages on any one of those three things. But if you just focus on the simplicity of those three things, just speak yes, your yes, be yes, your no, be no. You don't have to add to it. Well, God said this, but I think He really meant this. And we need to put our addition. Be careful what you ask for. I saw that picture, and that's good. And by the way, if when I was a kid, if somebody asked for a nose ring, that's what you would have thought of. Nobody ever would have thought of putting a ring in your nose unless you're a pig or something. They want to keep you from digging out under the fence. But, oh, well, let's pray together. Father.